What does the word inclusive do for you? It's a word we hear a lot today. When you hear the word inclusive and inclusivity, what does that do? What chords does that strike with you? Inclusive is one of those warm, friendly sounding words that organizations and schools and communities love to use to describe themselves. It's got a nice warm feeling, and it kind of strikes the right notes, ticks the right boxes. Inclusive. A few weeks ago, the Spice Girls had their reunion concert at Wembley. I didn't go, in case you're wondering. If you did, please tell me afterwards. I didn't go, but I did read a review of the concert, and apparently at one point during the concert, on huge video screens, there was, quote, an updated version of the Girl Power Manifesto to include all ages, races, abilities, sexualities, religions, and beliefs. There it is again. You see that word inclusive, to include all, inclusion. Sounds great. Except that if you just think about it for a moment, and I appreciate the Spice Girls are entertainers, not philosophers, but if you think about it for a moment, it's a little bit more, it's not quite so straightforward. You see, it's one thing to talk about including all ages, it's one thing to talk about including all races, including all beliefs. Really? Including all religions. Really? I'm pretty sure that the Girl Power Manifesto does not include belief in white supremacy. I'm pretty sure the Girl Power Manifesto does not include belief in religions that practice child sacrifice. So you see, that word inclusive and including all sounds good at first sight, and it kind of hits the right notes. It's kind of one nice, warm, fuzzy word, and it's easy to use, but actually working out in practice what inclusiveness means is a little bit more complex, a little bit more complicated. Now, the story that we just read a few minutes ago, the story from 2 Kings chapter 5, I think offers us an outline, at least, of what we might call not a girl power manifesto, but a biblical manifesto, a Christian manifesto of inclusiveness, a biblical manifesto of equality. And just to recap, it's about a man called Naaman. Now, there are three things we need to know about Naaman right at the start. First of all, from the perspective of the storyteller, who's an Israelite, from the perspective of the storyteller, Naaman is a foreigner. He's an Aramean, comes from a region called Aram. Naaman is a foreigner. And just to underline that, he's the commander of a foreign enemy army. That is why he and his wife have an Israelite servant girl. How have they got an Israelite servant girl? Because she's a captive. They took her as a captive on one of their raids into Israel. So that's the first point. Naaman is a foreigner, and he's the commander of a foreign army. Number two, Naaman has leprosy. Now, this is almost certainly not what we mean by leprosy today, or to give it its modern technical medical word, Hansen's disease. It's not that. If it had been that, he wouldn't have been in his job. It's some other kind of skin disease, maybe psoriasis, something like that. Nothing fatal, but certainly unpleasant, certainly uncomfortable, and socially embarrassing. So he's a foreigner. He's got this illness. And thirdly, Naaman was what we call a polytheist. He believed that there were lots and lots of gods. Each god had their own region. Each god had their own speciality. Naaman's god was a god called Rimmon, a fertility god. So that's just the background. That's Naaman. Anyway, what happens? One day, the Israelite servant girl that we just mentioned, the Israelite servant girl says to her mistress, kind of in an offhand way, maybe she's just thinking out loud, if only my master, Naaman, would go and see the prophet Elisha. He can do miracles. He could heal Naaman. And maybe it was just an offhand comment, but the upshot of that comment by the servant girl is that the Aramean king, who is of course Naaman's master, the Aramean king sends Naaman off to the royal court in Israel, lots of gifts and a letter to the king of Israel, please heal my servant Naaman. And when he gets there, the king of Israel panics because of course the king of Israel can't do anything to heal Naaman, and the king of Israel just thinks that the Arameans are trying to pick a quarrel. And then word comes through to the prophet Elisha. And Elisha sends a message and he says, send Naaman to me. And so Naaman pulls up outside Elisha's house with his servants and his horses and his gifts. And Elisha nonchalantly, casually sends out a messenger to him saying, go and wash yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. And Naaman is absolutely furious because he sees this as a snub. Look at what he says, verse 11. I thought that for me he would come out. The NIV doesn't quite pick up the nuance there. But really what Naaman is saying is, for me, surely he would have come out and waved his arm and done some ceremony. How can he just send a messenger and give me this stupid command to go and wash in that dirty old river? I thought for me he would come out and do some impressive miracle. You notice that Naaman has a bit of a problem with self-importance. And finally, his advisors manage to talk him round, and Naaman sees sense. And verse 14, Naaman went down, and he immersed himself in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. So I said that I think this actually offers us an outline for a biblical vision of inclusiveness. Biblical vision of equality. What do I mean? Well, first of all, what you see from this story is that it shows that the kingdom of God includes equally people of all nations, people of all races, even those who might have oppressed us in the past, even those we might think of as enemies. And of course, that's beautifully modeled in this passage by the Israelite servant girl, because there she is, and she would have had every reason for feeling bitter, every reason for feeling vindictive towards the people who took her captive. But instead of feeling bitter, instead of feeling vindictive, she desires their well-being. If only my master would see the prophet Elisha. This servant girl, in her own way, reflects, you see, the character of God and the nature of God, who reaches out to people of all nations, all races. The Spice Girls have got that right, at least. Inclusiveness, the God that we believe in as Christians, is a God who reaches out to all peoples, all nations, all races, even those that we might think of as enemies. For God so loved the world, says the New Testament, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. And one of the great things about St. Luke's that we just discovered a few weeks ago is that actually here at St. Luke's, we've got people from every continent in the world except Antarctica. I don't know if Antarctica counts, but apart from that, within our congregation, we've got people from every continent. That's the reality of the kingdom of God. That's the reality of the church. God's love reaches out to people of all race, all color, all nations. And in fact, not only is God a God of inclusiveness, he's a God of equality. Later on in this chapter, we didn't read it, but later on, if you read the end of this chapter, we read about Elisha's servant Gehazi. Gehazi is an Israelite. Gehazi is an insider. But Gehazi tries very, very deceitfully to get some money out of Naaman. And he covers it with a whole string of lies, or he tries to cover it with a whole string of lies, and Gehazi is punished for doing so. You see the point? The outsider, the foreigner, is blessed by God, and the corrupt, deceitful Israelite is punished by God. There is no favoritism. And that's a principle that goes all the way through the Bible. God does not show partiality. Secondly, according to this passage, the kingdom of God includes equally people of all social classes and both genders. Look again at verse 14, where it says, Naaman went down, dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Now, it's not so obvious in our English Bibles, because in our English Bibles, young boy and young girl don't sound very similar apart from the word young. But in Hebrew, in the language in which this story was written, those words, a young boy and a young girl, sound very, very similar. Not quite the same, but very similar. His flesh became like that of a young boy. Sounds very similar to a young girl. Now, where have you heard of a young girl in this story? Oh, yes. The Israelite servant girl. The Israelite servant girl with whom the story began in verse 2. And you see, the echo is deliberate. And it's significant because as part of his healing, as part of the process of becoming cleansed and becoming healed, Naaman has to let go of his self-importance. Naaman has to relinquish standing on ceremony. Naaman has to be willing to let go of his status and his social self-importance and his sense of importance. And this respected, powerful, male, military commander becomes like the anonymous, insignificant servant girl. In the eyes of God, there is no difference. The distinctions between male and female, the social distinctions, count for nothing. And that is why the New Testament says in Christ Jesus, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are one in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God includes equally people of all social classes, both genders. But there's one more thing. The kingdom of God only includes one God. It excludes all rivals and all pretenders. And you see, that is why the climax of this story isn't verse 14, when Naaman goes down into the river and is healed. The climax of this story is verse 15. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and he said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. You see, Naaman's biggest problem wasn't what he thought it was. Naaman thought his problem was leprosy. That wasn't the problem. Naaman's problem was that he didn't know God. Naaman's problem was that he was garbled in his thinking about God. Naaman thought there was a whole number of gods. Naaman thought it didn't really matter who you worshipped. But Naaman's problem wasn't his leprosy. His biggest problem was that he didn't know who the one true God was. And that's why, at the climax of this story, we have Naaman's declaration of faith. Now I know there's only one God. We live in a world of fake news. We also live in a world of fake gods. There is only one God who created us. There is only one Lord Jesus who died for us. There is only one Lord Jesus who rose again for us. There is only one who pours out his Spirit on us. There is only one Lord and one God. And that is why in the Gospel of John, just before Jesus is crucified, Jesus turns and prays to the Father and says, Lord, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The kingdom of God includes equally people of all nations, people of all races. The kingdom of God includes equally people of all social classes, both genders. The kingdom of God does not include all beliefs and all religions. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. We welcome Jackson this morning to the church family. What do we say? There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. That's the biblical manifesto for inclusivity. One Lord, one baptism, one faith, and a family of God that includes all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all ranks of society, all social ranks, male and female, all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that these things have been written down. Though they were so long ago, you've made sure that we've got them in English today. We can read them. You've given us your Spirit to help us understand. And so, Lord, we pray that you will enable us to reflect on what we've heard and receive your word to us, and help us, Lord, to joyfully bow to you, our Saviour, our Creator, our Lord and our King. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen.